Move back into Hebrews. Again, I've asked that everybody take at least one run through Hebrews each week as we're doing this. Because Hebrews is not milk. It's not something that I would take and sit to a brand new believer and say, here, read this. For that, I would take them to the Gospel of John. Maybe to the book of Acts. So it's not necessarily easy to understand. It's something that as we become more familiar with, it becomes easier for us. Ironically enough, even though Hebrews runs to 13 chapters, we could probably have just read the first four verses and said, we're done. Because it points out that Jesus is God and that He is the one through whom creation came, and He's the one whom holds all together, and He's the one that purified us from our sins. All these things are laid out right there, just in those first four verses. I'm not saying the rest of it isn't necessary, but the rest of it will indeed expound upon those things that were covered. And we're going to find more and more of it as we go. So we're going to, again, I'm going to encourage you each week to attempt to read through Hebrews. Study it, learn it, become familiar with it. And once you've done that, then you can start going back and maybe starting to read the different quotations that the writer from Hebrews pulls out of the Old Testament. And study them in context too. And that's kind of what we're going to be doing today. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to read through chapter 1 again as we do part 2 of chapter 1. It's all kind of one thing, and I really couldn't split it up into two pieces, even though I've been doing it over two Sundays. Okay. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father"? Or again, "I will be His Father and He will be my Son"? And again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." He made His angels, or in speaking of angels, He says, "He made His angels winds, His servants flames of fire." But about the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says in the beginning, "O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have given us something to chew on. Lord, help us to chew on it in small bites. Chew it thoroughly, but not too long, so that we get the full flavor and get all that you want us to get from it as we swallow it and take it in for nourishment. Lord, might your word strengthen us. Lord, I pray for myself as I come and preach this morning, that I would be preaching from the infilling of your Holy Spirit and the overflow of your anointing. Lord, let your people be encouraged and blessed. Let your word be held forth. And your name, the one glorified and praised. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Angels are kind of a big thing. They used to be they're not quite the in thing that they were in the 90s. But the 90s, it was like angels were it. They were all over the place. You had angels in the outfield. You had Constantine, a movie. I think that was in the 90s, but it was, which was an angelic movie. Kind of. But you've got, everybody was interested in angels, and you find that there was almost a cult about angels. People wanted to pray to angels. People wanted to, they're getting distracted from God and getting all interested in the angels. What is an angel? Literally, the word angel means messenger. So, if I had a message that I wanted to give you, and I gave it to Ed, because Ed's a very interesting person, and I sent him to you with that message, said, thus saith the Bruce. And Ed comes forth and he says, Bruce said this and Bruce said that, and this is what Bruce wants you to do. And you said, my, Ed, you've got a much deeper voice than Bruce does. You're taller than him. You've got whiter hair. I think I like you better. What do you have to say? And he says, thus saith the Bruce. It's funny, we laugh. But that's what people do when we chase after angels. Except that God is a whole lot better than angels. Well, I'm not any better than Ed. We're just both different. And there's no reason for me to say thus saith the Bruce. But there is a reason for the angels to say thus saith the Lord. This is what God says, people. Listen, pay attention. They're messengers. When they come and they say, do it, they're saying that not in their own authority. In and of themselves, they have none. A messenger has none in and of themselves. They what they do have, however, is the authority of the one who sent them. And when an angel comes with God's message, that's a lot of authority. Because that's God's authority. But the angel has no message of their own. Really, no purpose of its own. The angel's purpose is to bear the message and do the work that God has instructed it to do. Now, verse 14 is really nice. It says, I like things where the Bible really describes things for us, and it says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Now, does that mean angels are sent to do our will? No. Angels work for God, but they're sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. They're servants, yes, of God. And they minister to us, those who will inherit salvation. But they do it on His behalf, not on ours. They don't do it because we're so great. They do it because God told them to. God said, do it, and they said, okay. You know, the old drill sergeant credo, you know, when I say jump, you know, I want you to be saying how high on the way up. Well, that's angels' response to God. God says, do it, off they go. And when people get all focused on the angels, on the messenger, they're losing track on the source of the message. Now remember, in Hebrew theology, God is above all. Immediately under God, there's nothing between God and His servants, the angels. And all of creation is underneath them. So here in Hebrews, we have the Son being laid out against, and compared and contrast, if you would, with angels. Saying, He's better. Now the only thing better than angels is God. So this lays out, beyond a doubt, theologically, the premise that Jesus is indeed the Lord God. He's not just our Lord and Savior. He's not just the means. He's not a servant. He is the one who sends the servants. And He lays this out by pulling out different various scriptures and saying, these speak about Jesus. These speak about the Son. When He lays these out, He doesn't give the address. People are expected to know where these things came from because they're well known and respected. And the people that the writer of Hebrews was writing to were knowledgeable of Hebrew mores and teaching. So he just gives the quote. He says, "For to which of my angels?" First one from Psalm 2, verse 7 says, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." Now that's a direct quote from Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. And when you look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, this is God talking. And He's speaking. Now, obviously, it was the psalm writer who wrote it down, but he writes it in God's voice, that God is talking. And we do believe, indeed, that it was the Holy Spirit who was instructing. And this is God speaking. That's written here. You are my son. Today I have become your father. And I will be his father and he will be my son. That's from 2 Samuel and also from 1 Chronicles. But 2 Samuel 7 verse 14, I will be his father and he will be my son. But when you look at that passage, 2 Samuel, and I should have put little markers in here instead of having a page to it. 2 Samuel 7, 14. Oh, that's why. That's 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel has a 2 in front of it, right? Hello? Okay. Again, we have the Lord declares, to preface, to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. This is speaking to David. And he's saying of David's own son, who eventually we see is Solomon, I will be his father and he will be my son. Yet the writer here is saying that this passage isn't just talking about Solomon, the one who built the temple, the earthly temple. It was recognized by everybody to also be speaking of the Messiah and the one who's going to build the house and establish this. And as he said, I will establish the throne of the kingdom forever. And he says, I will be his father and he will be my son. That's Jesus. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Say it out there. People, this is Jesus he's talking about. The Messiah was recognized as being a messianic verse, even though it did indeed speak of Solomon initially. But we see many times in Scripture where God shows us one vehicle which represents what's going to be coming later. The Ark of the Flood. Men's Bible study is doing that right now. Is often spoken of as representing Christ himself. And the pitch, actually, the root word for pitch, it means atonement. It's similar to atonement. And the Ark itself is covered with pitch inside and out. And in order for people to be saved, they had to enter into the Ark. So you have that picture and they say, this is an early picture of what salvation is going to be for mankind, of Christ. And we see a later picture of it when in Exodus we have the story of the first Passover on how it's through the blood of a lamb that people will be saved. That death will pass over, judgment will pass over. And we see these things. These pictures are given to us so that when Jesus comes, we see how well he fits those pictures. And this writer is pointing out that this is one of those verses that does that. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43, if you turn to your Bible, you're going to have a passage that has all except that blue portion. What's with the blue portion you got in there, Pastor? You're not supposed to add or take away from God's Word. Don't do that. Bad pastor. Well, here's what's happening there. Okay, again, turn to the right page. Okay. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43 says, "Rejoice all nations with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people." I got that blue section in there. Say, "Pastor, why did you stick that in there?" Because the text that we have in our Bible comes from the Masoretic text. If you have a footnote, you might point that out. But in the Dead Sea Scrolls and also in the Septuagint, this phrase was also in the Septuagint and in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, the Masoretic text, that's the Hebrew version of the Old Testament. Septuagint is the Old Testament that was translated into Greek that was of the time of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews is quoting this verse from the Septuagint, the Greek version, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Now, most of the Hebrew Old Testament that we have, when the Masoretic text, what they call that, is basically a cut and paste of everybody, all the texts that they found. They say, they all agree and say this. And they take that, and that's what they use for the translation. But they say, "But we have these others that say this." So we footnote it and put it in. So you've got maybe a little footnote in your Bible that has this passage in it that says, "And let all the angels worship him." When we look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And again, when the Lord brings his firstborn in the world, he says, let all the angels worship him." That's where that quote came from. So you look in, it's nothing but a footnote in yours. It would have been in the accepted translation that was used of the day. And I think it should be there because we have one of the Bible writers who's quoting it and saying, this is so. But they don't base the way they do translations on necessarily just on that, but upon finding an actual text copy with it. And since they don't have that, they haven't. But it was recognized as being there in the common texts of the day. And it quotes that. "Let all God's angels worship him." Now, if there's any one thing that will point out the superiority of Jesus, is God commanding somebody to give them worship. Because God wants all worship for himself. He said that you are to have no other gods before me. Not to worship anybody else. Don't do it. What was Satan's sin? Coveting the worship that was God's. That's why he was cast out of heaven. Because Satan wanted to make glory for himself. And here, God is speaking, saying, let all God's angels worship him. Worship belongs only to God. Angels only worship that which is above them. And there's nothing above them but God. This lays out for us that there is nothing but God when you look at Jesus. The Son and the Father are one. And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. That's from Psalm 104, verse 4. Now, he makes messengers. Some translations say messengers, some say angels. But in the Psalms, it says messenger. But when you go to the NIV, when you go to the New Testament, NIV translates it as angels. Okay, remember, angels, messenger, same word. He makes winds his messengers, or winds his angels. Here, it says, puts it as angels, winds. Wind is kind of powerful, but it's kind of temporary. Sometimes you have stillness and the wind comes and then it goes. Flame is very powerful, but again, it's temporary. It's consumed. It's gone. And here, that temporary nature of the angels is juxtapositioned with the permanence of the Son. Where here, it's speaking to him directly as a God. Now this is a quote from Psalm chapter 45, verses 6 and 7, which is recognized as messianic, but says, but is speaking to the person as God. He's being identified as God. He said, your throne, O God. Now here we're talking about the Son. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Versus this ever and ever versus the transitory and temporary nature of winds and flames. Therefore, God, your God, or you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions. Again, he's being addressed as God. God, your God, has done this for you. See, God is his own God. By anointing you with the oil of joy. You will prepare. In the beginning, the Lord said, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Again, we're seeing the contrasted between Jesus and the angels. The angels aren't, they didn't create the foundation. The Lord did it. Jesus did it. And here at the end it says, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Now, it's a very interesting phrase. Think about it for a minute. God is saying to Jesus here, sit down. I'm going to go get your footstool. Who gets the footstool for whom? The servant gets the footstool for the king. God never got a footstool for the angels. For they are just ministering spirits sent to serve his will. And we see what is presented here is the unique nature of Jesus. He's not just higher than the prophets, or he's not just another prophet, he's higher than the prophets. He's not a messenger with God's word, he is God's word. He's not just the Son of God in the air, he is God. He's all these things. He is above the forefathers, he's above the prophets. He is above the angels. And he is superior to them all. As such, it is deserving that we put our trust in him and give him all of our worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have laid out so clearly the superiority of Jesus. That You have shown us the truth upon which we can stand. That He's higher than the forefathers. He's higher than the prophets. He is much higher than the angels. That He is the one through whom creation came. And He was the one who provided. And it is the angels who give Him worship. And it is the angels who serve Him. And it is the forefathers who spoke of His coming. So that He is the fulfillment of that promise. Lord, help us to keep Jesus in His proper place in our lives as our Lord, our Savior, our God. Amen. Let's all stand as we close by singing, "For God so loved the world."